All right. Thank you. Please be seated. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. All right. I've noticed that the guys over here that are the noisiest during the introductions are the first ones sleeping during the sermon. I was sitting back there on Tuesday watching that back section there. It was quite interesting. I'm not naturally a funny guy. When I lose my cell phone, it's not in my hand. I can't find it again later. And my kids aren't allowed to say shut up, and so I've got no jokes at all. I appreciate people that are funny, don't you? Take your Bible, if you would, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. That was actually the one that made me laugh, though. I don't mind when other kids say it, just not mine. 1 Samuel chapter 16, I want to read verses 1 through 7, and then I want to ask you to listen very carefully for the first 3 or 4 minutes. I want to reason with you this morning. I don't think this is probably going to go down as a great sermon, but I do think that if you'll pay attention, you'll learn something. I'd like to help you this morning. I made a decision early this morning that when I preach this message that I'm going to preach it as though I was just talking to my children sitting on the front row. And so I probably won't get bombastic, but I feel like that as Christians we need to have understanding, wisdom, knowledge, discernment, discretion, and that those come from the Word of God. And so I want to do the best I can to just give you one thought this morning from the Bible. I want to ask a question, and I want to give you what I believe is the answer from the Bible. And the question is, does the outward appearance matter? I think it's a fair question. We have large numbers of people today that call themselves Christians that have decided that the outward appearance doesn't matter, that you can dress however you want as long as you love God, that you can look any way you want to as long as your heart is right. And so I think it's a question that we need to address, and I want to do it calmly, and I want to do it fairly, and I want to do it biblically. So look, if you would, in the Word of God, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." Just a little side note here. In our American legal system, we're required to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. In the Bible, you're required to tell the truth and nothing but the truth, but there are some times when you should not tell the whole truth. There are some times when you should be quiet, keep your mouth shut. Samuel's in a situation here where if he told the whole truth, he would be killed by his king. God's solution was, tell the truth, just don't tell all of it. Sometimes you can be kinder when you don't tell all of the truth, amen? Look, if you would, at the next verse, verse 4. "And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him." And then this well-known phrase in the Bible at the end of verse 7, "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Father, I pray for your help this morning as we look at different scriptures. I pray that they would be clear to us. We need your help. We need your understanding. And we ask you to help us today. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. In this context of this passage, Samuel was looking at the eldest son of Jesse. His name was Eliab. And in Samuel's eyes, Eliab appeared kingly. He looked like a good candidate to be the king. And because of his outer appearance, Samuel made the assumption, this is probably the right man. I want you to notice that in the context, when God told Samuel, I'm not looking on the outward appearance, it was not because Eliab's outward appearance was negative. It was because it was positive. In other words, this is not an excuse for a bad outward appearance. Here is a young man that looks so sharp that the prophet said he would be a good choice to be the next king. Now let me reason with you a little bit here. There are three statements that are made here, and it's important that we break them down and look at what the Bible is actually saying. The Bible makes these three statements. Number one, that the Lord seeth not as man seeth. God does not look at things the same way that we do. That's very obvious from this passage. The second statement is that man looketh on the outward appearance. I think we can all accept the fact that when we look at each other, we're seeing an outward appearance. That's what we have to judge by. And then thirdly, the Bible says that the Lord looketh on the heart. Those are three positive statements. There are no negative statements there. God does not look at things the same way we do. We look on the outside, and God looks on the heart. Those are the three statements there. Now, we can make some assumptions from those statements, but we need to be careful that we make biblical assumptions. And when we read this passage, either when the Bible says that man looks on the outward appearance, that can mean either that man can only look on the outward appearance or that man looks on the outward appearance and on the heart. Only one of those two can be true. So let's use the Bible to find out which is true. Turn, if you would, quickly to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. When we look at another human being, we look on the outward appearance. The Bible is very clear about that. Is it also possible that we can see one another's hearts? Jeremiah chapter 17, and look at verses 9 and 10. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You cannot know someone else's heart. You cannot even know your own heart. And so when the Bible says here, man looks on the outward appearance, is it possible that we can also look on the heart? And according to Jeremiah 17, no, that is not a possibility. I cannot know your heart. All I have to go by is the outward appearance. However, look at the next verse. Look at Jeremiah 17, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So we know from the Bible that man looks on the outward appearance. That's very clearly told to us. We also know from Jeremiah 17 that a man cannot judge another person's heart or even his own heart. We also know that God can see and judge our heart, that God does look on the heart. And so the only question left to answer is, does God also look on the outward appearance? And that's the question that I want to address today. I know that when God looks at me, he can see my heart. He doesn't look at me the way you do. You can't see my heart, but he can. You look on my outward appearance. So that begs the question, can God and does God look at the outward appearance? Does our outward appearance matter to God? And if we look at this statements here, the statements given in 1 Samuel chapter 16, the Bible does not actually say one way or the other. It's not saying that God does not look on the outward appearance. It says man does, God does look on the heart, man cannot look at the heart. So does God look at the outward appearance? And that's a fair question. And I think that that is a question that is affecting much of our Christian circles and our churches today. And as young people that are in Bible college who desire to know God's word, I think we need to have an answer to that question, don't you? Take your Bible, look if you would, to the book of Genesis. We're going to go all the way back to the very beginning and look in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I think as we go through these scriptures, and I really, in preparing this message, I very much had to decide what to leave out, not to what to put in. There's so much material that could be included on this and so many examples of what I want to show you this morning. But I think as we go through this, I think we're going to see very clearly that God is concerned with our outward appearance. And I think that in the next 30 minutes or so, that you're going to have to make a decision. The decision is not, does God care? You may not care what God thinks. And if you don't care what God thinks, there's not much I can do to help you here this morning. But if you do care what God thinks, then I think I can show you from the Bible that God does care about the outward appearance. Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 6. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 6, we're going to read down through verse 11. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, obviously talking about Eve in the Garden of Eden, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Eve was standing in front of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She was looking at the fruit that she was forbidden to eat. The serpent beguiled her, fooled her, deceived her, tricked her into eating that fruit. She brought it to Adam, and he also ate. Then the Bible says this in verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Now, God did not ask Adam, where art thou? Because God did not know where Adam was. God asked Adam, where art thou? Because he wanted Adam to realize where he was. What are you doing hiding, Adam? And the Bible says in verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And so we have here what we call the original sin, where Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The result of that was that they realized that they were unclothed, that they were naked, and they immediately made an attempt to cover themselves. And their solution to the problem was an apron made out of fig leaves. Think about how comfortable that would be. Think about how practical that would be. You'd have to make a new one about every day. Fig leaves just don't do wear and tear real well. And so they covered themselves with these aprons made of fig leaves and then went and hid in the bushes because they were ashamed, because they realized, I don't want to be in God's presence because I'm not clothed correctly. Now skip down if you would. Look at verse 21, because in verse 21 we find God's solution to the problem. The Bible says, and Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. God is so gracious and so kind that even after they rejected him, even after they listened to the devil's conspiracy theory that God was keeping something good from them just to keep them down, and they fell to that lie and ate that fruit and basically turned their back on God, broke that relationship, went and hid in the bushes, God said, I'm still going to help you. And he made coats for them, not made out of fig leaves, but made out of leather, durable, strong, warm leather coats to cover them. When I read this story and I see this situation, Adam and Eve realize that they were in a predicament because they were unclothed, and they came up with a solution that they were comfortable with. I actually thought about wearing an apron today, but I'm afraid that that would give you a mental picture you would never be able to get rid of. But aren't you glad that we're not just wearing aprons today? I mean, honestly, the clothes that Adam and Eve put on would make a hospital robe look Amish. It just didn't cover a whole lot. But they were satisfied with it. And God said, that's not enough. I present to you the possibility that someone can be dressed improperly and be comfortable with it and still not match the lines that God has set. You see, anytime in the Bible that you read the word nakedness, it doesn't necessarily mean someone is wearing nothing. It simply means that some part of the body is exposed that God intended to be covered. When Peter was in the boat fishing and they saw the Lord on the shore and he jumped into the water because he was naked, I very much doubt he was with his fishing buddies in the nude. Maybe he had a wife beater on. Maybe he was wearing a pair of short shorts. I don't know what he was wearing, but the Bible says he was naked, which means that something was uncovered that should have been covered. Here's a couple in the garden. They've just sinned for the first time. They realize immediately, we got a problem here. They come up with a temporary solution that they're satisfied with, and God said, that's not going to cut it. In fact, the Bible says that God made them coats. I brought my coat this morning. Not a jacket. I brought a coat. And this coat covers, watch this, from the neck to the knees. This is what God made. God made Adam and Eve leather coats. Covers from here to the knee. Those lines weren't invented by man, folks. God said, you think you're comfortable wearing an apron. It's not enough. I'm going to give you a coat that'll cover you correctly. God gave them a garment that was durable, that was warm, that was strong, that was comfortable, and that covered enough that God said, now that that much of your body is covered, you're no longer naked. God did not put a burqa on Eve. He didn't cover her head, didn't make her look through a little screen with one eye. God didn't give them bikinis. God gave them a garment to show, this is what I expect to be covered. Can I ask you a question? Do you think that God cared what they look like on the outside? Obviously, there's a heart problem there because they've just committed the original sin and just eaten the fruit, and definitely there's a heart problem, and Adam could not look at Eve and see her heart, and Eve could not look at Adam and see his heart, but God could look at their hearts and say, I see your hearts and something is wrong. But God also took the time to make coats out of animal skins because he also cared about what the outside looked like. God said, this is important to me. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to the book of Exodus in chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28, look, if you would, at verse 40. Exodus 28, verse 40. And this is the command that God is giving to Moses, and he's giving him the directions for creating the garments that the priests are going to wear. And can I just give you this concept that when you're reading in the Old Testament and you're reading about the laws that are given to the priests, the requirements for the priests in the Old Testament are always a little higher than they are for the common man. God had higher requirements for Aaron and for his sons, for the tribe of Levi, for the priestly families. They had higher requirements than everybody else. Then we go to the New Testament and we find out who are the priests now. We are. We're a priest. We are all, if you're saved this morning, You are a priest in God's kingdom, and God has a little higher standard for you than everybody else. Exodus 28, look at verse 40. And for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty. God's giving directions here. He's saying, I want the priest to wear a robe. I want them to wear a girdle, a wide leather belt that goes around the midsection. I want them to wear bonnets. They're going to wear a special hat that they wear. And why did God want the priest to wear these particular garments? Why does the Bible say that? What were they for? The Bible says right there that they were for glory and for beauty, because God wants his priest to look elevated, to look special, and he wants them to look good. God loves beauty. God made a beautiful world. When God commanded Moses to build the tabernacle, he built a beautiful tent. When God told Solomon to build the temple in Jerusalem, he built a beautiful and possibly the most expensive building ever built by man. Who's the temple today? What? Know ye not that ye are bought with a price? Ye are not your own. You're God's temple. Some things God wants us to do for glory and for beauty. Watch this, though. He also says this in verse 41, and thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches. What does the word breeches mean? It's an old English word. Breeches were men's pantaloons or short pants that went from the waist to just below the knee, sometimes loose and sometimes tied. If you go look at baseball outfits from the 1930s, they wore breeches. If you see the old Revolutionary War uniforms, the men wore breeches. They wore a pair of shorts that were tied around the knee, close fitting, not immodestly tight, but easy to run in, easy to fight in. They were a man's garment. God said, I want the priest to wear breeches. Now remember, they're already wearing a robe, but I want them to wear breeches underneath the robe. What's the purpose of the robe? For glory and beauty. What's the purpose of the girdle around the robe? For glory and beauty. What's the purpose of the bonnet on their head? For glory and beauty. What's the purpose of wearing the breeches under the robe? The Bible says right there, to cover their nakedness. From the loins, even under the thighs, they shall reach. I want that part of their body covered. Some of their clothing is for beauty and for glory, and some of it is necessary to cover nakedness. Interesting, specifically mentioning covering the thighs. Why so particular, God? Isn't it enough if these men are just sincere? I mean, these men love you. They're serving you. Isn't that enough? God, why are you so concerned about the outward appearance? Does it really matter to you, God? Well, let's find out how much it matters. Let's read that last verse. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. Whoa. That got serious really fast. Yeah, you're going to wear this robe because it's beautiful. You're going to wear these breeches so I don't kill you. Wow, is it really that serious, God? Can I remind you that God's ways are not our ways? God doesn't see things the way we see them. Can I remind you that when God says something's important, it's important even if you don't feel like it's important? And that God says, I want people to be covered up, and that's pretty important. And they may be satisfied with wearing an apron, but I'm going to give them a coat. And that they may be dressed beautiful, but they still need to make sure that they're modest while they're beautiful. Does it matter to God? What do you think? Do you think it matters? Do you think God's serious when he says, if you do it wrong, I'll kill you? You're going to do this right so that you don't sin and I don't have to kill you? It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. Can I ask you a question? Why did God command the Israelites to wash their clothes before Moses ascended Mount Sinai? The saints of yesteryear had a saying that said, cleanliness is next to godliness. You know the opposite of clean? Is dirty. We use the word dirty to describe sin, don't we? Clean up your language. Don't use dirty words. Don't look at that dirty magazine. Don't go in that dirty place. Does the outside really matter? Does it matter enough that God says to a whole bunch of people, probably 2.5 to 3 million Jews, every one of you needs to wash for this special day? Does God care? Does it matter that you're clean? Does it matter that you take care of yourself? Why did God command Aaron and his sons to wash before they served as priests? Does it really matter? You know, there's a number of things in the Bible that God says to the Jews, these are going to be an abomination to you. Listen carefully. There's some things that I want you to hate. And he starts naming things like sea creatures that don't have scales or fins. God, why am I supposed to hate a lobster? Because they're in the desert. They have no refrigerators. There's no ice available. And if a Jew ate a lobster in the desert, they'd get sick and die. God said, I want you to hold those as an abomination. Don't go there. And many of the things in the Old Testament that God said, I want this to be an abomination to you. I want you to hate it. It was for their own protection and for their own good. Don't eat birds of prey. They're carrion birds. They just went down and they ate the dead possum on the side of the road. Don't eat that bird. You don't have hospitals out here in the wilderness. That's an abomination to you. And a lot of what God told them just makes good sense. Today, if you're living in the desert, read the book of Exodus and Leviticus and follow those dietary laws. You'll stay healthier. In fact, if you go on a missions trip with me to a third world country, follow those dietary laws and you'll stay healthier. They made sense. God also said, there's some other things I want to be an abomination to you. Homosexuality is an abomination. I want you to hate it. Don't laugh at it. Don't watch shows about it. Don't make jokes about it. I want you to hate it. It's an abomination. I want you to hate idol worship. When somebody takes a stone and carves a face on it and makes that their God, that's an insult to me. I made the stone. That ought to be an abomination to you. But God said, there's a couple of things that I want to be an abomination because they're an abomination to me. I want you to hate them because I hate them. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 22. This is a verse that is very well known. And I'm going to read the verse and I'm going to ask you a question. I'm not going to define the verse. I'm not going to make a judgment call on the verse. I'm just going to read the verse and ask you a question. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. The Bible says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Here's my question. Does the outside matter to God? I'm not going to define for you that which pertaineth unto a man, but you better figure it out if God hates you when you do it. I'm not going to draw the line there. There's different cultures and different interpretations of the verse. What I'm saying is you better figure it out if God says that if you get it wrong, that you are an abomination to me. Because I don't want God to hate you because you thought it didn't matter. God says it's pretty important to me. And if it were me, and it is me because I had to make this decision for myself, and my wife and I made this decision together for her. And I remember as a 12-year-old boy watching my mother make this decision. I was not born in a Baptist home, was not raised Baptist. I watched my mother make a decision one day. I'm not going to wear that which pertaineth to a man. And she took all of the riches out of her closet and threw them away. I watched my sisters make that decision. I've watched my daughters make that decision. Now, if you disagree with me on that, I'm not going to fight you about it. If you're at Hiles Anderson College, you better follow the rule book. You signed a paper saying you would. But when you graduate and leave here one day, you may land at a different spot than I do, and that doesn't make you my enemy. But can I say this? It does matter to God. And God wants you to get it right. So however you decide to define it, at least make sure you define it. The Bible is very clear that there are some garments that are men's garments, and there are some garments that are women's garments. And if you disagree with me on what they are, that's okay, but at least figure out what they are. Does the outside matter to God? I think that it does. I want you to take your Bible, if you would, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Nope, don't have time. Turn to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to finish with this. I was going to read the verse that says that women should adorn themselves in modest apparel. Does it matter what you look like to God? You may not agree with me what modest means, but you ought to at least have a definition of what it does mean. If your definition of modest apparel is tight jeans with slits showing your thighs, at least have a definition and don't change it 20 years from now. If you say, well, Brother Bushy, I don't agree with you. I think it's okay if my skirt is 3 inches above the knee. I'd rather have you say that than say that God doesn't care. And if you decide that, at least 20 years from now, still be wearing a skirt 3 inches above your knee. Don't change with the dress standards of the world. Where do we get our dress standards from? We get them from Paris? Do we go check and see what they're wearing at the mall? Do we go to Amish country? Do we go see the latest fashions in Saudi Arabia? Or do we go to the Bible? And I'd be interested, too, if you do decide, Gales, to wear a tight pair of breeches with slits showing off your thighs, I'd love to see the Bible verse you use. Because I think God does care. And I'm supposed to have an answer to every man for the hope that lieth within me. Where did I draw my line? Now, I showed you with my coat where I draw my lines. You don't have to agree with me, but I'd like to know where you got your lines from. There is something that's called nakedness, and you need to avoid it. How do you avoid it? Where's your lines? And society doesn't decide, God does. Last verse, Romans chapter 12, look at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your heart. Oh, wait a minute. It says your bodies. That's the part everybody else can see. Oh, well, God only looks at the heart. Then why is he begging you to present your body? Hey, gals, if you get engaged and your fiancé wants to present you to his parents for the first time, how are you going to dress? Think you'll put on makeup that day? Guys, when you're meeting her dad for the first time, think you might make sure your hair's combed? God said, I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Every day you prepare your body to please your master. And you know what? It's a sacrifice. You're probably not going to fit in with the world's culture. You might have somebody laugh at you because of your haircut. You may have somebody make fun of you because of the way you dress. But I beg you, brethren, that you present your body a living sacrifice, because I think it matters to God. Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you that we have the ability to find your heart if we want it.